Dearly Father, I just thank you for today. Thank you for Jay preparing this message for us. And we can learn more about you and your will for our lives. Just guide us and direct us. Give us all a great day, a great week. And just pray protection around everybody here. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Steve, for filling in last week. Barbara and I enjoyed a wonderful day of worship on the beach yesterday, or last Sunday. Oh, it was beautiful. It was so nice. I don't usually like the beach that well, so you know it had to be nice. Anybody else have anything special happen this last week? God's good, isn't he? Nothing special, huh? Same old with everybody? That's good, I guess. All right. Well, we know about the tornadoes in Oklahoma, don't we? Boy, I remember those days. Look, we had one week in my hometown that every night, one week, I would look out my window, out of my kitchen, and these thunderstorms would build and tornadoes would start forming, and every night for a week, and I was a nervous wreck. And I tell you, I appreciate guys that go chase them. I don't chase storms. I don't like them. I've been in three tornadoes, and I've never seen anything like that damage in Moore, Oklahoma. It's just crazy. I've got family all around there, and thank God they were all okay. But a lot of lives lost. Unfortunately, seven little children. It was just horrible. So
again yesterday.
Again yesterday, yeah, or the day before, whenever it was.
Was it the exact same area?
Yeah. 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 A couple weeks ago, I brought the question, why is Christianity hated more than any other religion? And we talked about, so what do you think that is?
The work of Satan.
The work of Satan against Christianity, that's right. Anybody else? Why do you think other reasons?
Because we say there's one path to God, and that's not acceptable, especially now.
That's right.
You're not open-minded.
We're intolerant.
Intolerant, that's exactly right. Well, Steve actually said the same thing when we were talking about that. The way he put it was that we have absolute moral truths. And that is so true. There are absolute moral truths. You'll watch people, and they can go, like the Muslims, they can go along with Jesus being a prophet. They believe Jesus was a prophet. But when you say Jesus was the Son of God, or with other things, you say Jesus is the only way to God, which Jesus said, people have a problem with that. They have an issue with that. Well, the problem we have in our country right now is we have a generation coming up that they believe that, you know, I can believe what I believe is right, and you can believe what you believe is right, and what I believe is wrong, and what you believe is wrong, and that causes severe problems. You don't have anything that sets a standard. You don't have anything that sets an absolute when you don't have the Bible or anything else. When you believe that way, you have to throw the Bible out, because the Bible sets our standards. It sets our absolute moral truths. So you see people throwing the Bible out. As a matter of fact, I have some friends down in South Texas that I went to church with years ago, still real good friends with them. And one of their children, one of their sons, he was young. I actually did the youth ministry for a while there. And the other day, I posted some things on Facebook, and he came in and just blasted me. And he says, "Why do you believe in your God? Your Jesus has never saved anybody." And just really ripped me apart about Christ. And you know, I just couldn't believe that this kid is just heart toward God like that. But you know, Satan's just got hold of him. But he says, "You know what? I don't believe all this stuff, you know, and you can't say this about these people or this about those people. You know, your God's just, it's not real." Well, you know, the Bible says whoever says there's no God is a fool, right? Yeah. And we talked about that. And the reason I believe that is because you have to fool yourself into believing there's no God. Because the Bible says when we even look at nature, we know there's a God. You know what the biggest proof to me was that there's a God? Is when you see, when a baby's conceived, you see that baby grow in a womb, and when it's born, it has five fingers on each hand, five toes on each foot, and it's amazing. Well, some people think. But you know what? You're special. God made you special.
Yeah, that's what I've always been told.
Some of you guys, what's the biggest proof of God to you? Somebody. I'm curious.
Nature.
Yeah.
And for me, it was the mountains.
Mountains? And there's some things you see that you just absolutely know God's real.
I think when all the doctors said my dad was going to die, they were talking around him as if he wasn't even there, and they said he didn't know what was going on, and my dad, in all his continence, looked up and said, "If you would brush your teeth, maybe I would talk to you," to the doctor.
Wow.
And I knew at that moment that those men only had so much knowledge and that God had all the knowledge.
Absolutely. We're so foolish as people. I mean, yes. As men or women, we think that we think we're so smart in our own ways, and really we know nothing. And of course, the Bible tells us God chooses the foolish things of the world, confound the wise, and we think we're so smart. And just like this young guy the other day, he's one of these guys, I've seen it so many times. A lot of times in some liberals, you'll see this and stuff. I've got liberal friends like this, and they're still but they think they're so intelligent, and they'll try to demean these other people that are Christians and maybe conservative, and they try to demean them and try to make them look small, and it's really foolish. And first of all, this kid, he couldn't spell, and that's kind of the first thing that, makes you realize something's wrong. But all of his arguments were baseless, and it's just sad. But I keep praying for him. And the first thing I told him, I said, Jimmy, you're not going to intimidate me, first of all. Because some people, they intimidate, and it's sad, but I keep praying for him. And his poor mom and dad, they don't know what to do. He won't let them see his kids anymore. And his wife is turning Wicca, trying to become a Wicca, which is basically just a witch. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jeff?
Challenging to read The Case for a Creator. The Case for a Creator by Lee Strobel. Fascinating. Reading that book, you cannot deny God.
Okay, please. I will. I'll send that to him. I sent him a private message because I don't like all this stuff to go on in a public forum where everybody can see it. It looks foolish.
Story creator.
Yeah, but what's the
Lee Strobel. More Than a Carpenter is great, too.
More Than a Carpenter.
Help me, man.
Yeah, I've heard of that.
We were researching Joshua Dowell's book, really helped me.
Lee Strobel was an investigative reporter for Chicago newspaper.
Yep.
Was a non-believer, and he set out to disprove the whole myth
so
of
did
Jesus.
Joshua Dowell, didn't he?
His investigation let him become a believer.
So did C.S. Lewis.
And you find out you can't do that, huh?
C.S. Lewis did
Yeah. Well, if you just look at the Bible and you take how it was written over so many hundreds of years, and how it all ties together so perfectly. I mean, there's no way.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, God. And if those of you that took the Bible challenge with us, or are reading through the Bible with us. I mean, you just see how it all fits so perfectly, and it's amazing to me how it all works. And you see how God, he carried out every promise he made, and it got to where the people were saying, all the prophets are liars. None of the stuff they say comes to pass. And finally in Ezekiel, where we're at today, God told Ezekiel, tell them what I said is going to come to pass now. And it did. And they were finally carried off in captivity. And a lot of these people died. And like King Jehoiakim, I think it was him, he said, he's going to be carried off to Babylon, but he'll never see it. Well, they killed his kids in front of him, and they poked his eyes out. And he was carried off. And sure enough, he didn't see it. Abraham.
One thing that I learned from the Bible is that, let's look at the book of Revelation. It has 404 chapter verses. Out of 404 verses, 278, they are prophecy for the entire Bible. And if you look through them, all match word for word, and they've all come to fulfillment. You see, when I read the entire book of Revelation, and I realize what God wants us to know about him, about the future, about the past and the present, is right in his book. Mm-hmm. We don't need anything else.
Right.
But people confuse us, and they try to bring out idea that will be able to confuse us so that we not believe the fact. But it is the fact. Because the Bible speaks for itself.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to speak for the Bible.
Right.
All you have to do is read.
Right. That's true. We do have all these other great books, but really if all we had was the Bible, that's really all we would need, right? And I mean, thank God for good commentary and all that stuff, but always judge those things by the Bible. Always. I don't care if it's your best author that you like to read or whatever. Always judge those things by the Word of God, because the Word of God is never wrong. Let's open our Bibles up to the book of Daniel. During the time of Daniel, Daniel had been taken captive with a bunch of the other people of Israel and Judah to Babylon. And as we're reading now, we're reading in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel had actually been taken to Babylon. And one of his contemporaries was Jeremiah, who he was prophesying from Judah. So they prophesied at the same time, but Jeremiah was in Judah and Ezekiel was in Babylon. Well, Daniel was along with his three friends. Anybody remember what their names are? You guys got it. Anybody remember what their Jewish names were? Okay? You know, I could tell you, but I have to look them up. I actually wrote them down because I can't remember them either unless I write them down. They were his Babylonian name was Belteshazzar. That's what his was changed to. Well, Shadrach's was Hananiah. That's what his original name was. Meshach's was Mishael. And Abednego's real name was Azaniah. So what they did is they actually changed those young men's names when they went to Babylon. Actually, there were several other things. They wanted to change the way they ate and drank. They changed their names. They wanted to change their language to what the Babylonians spoke. And they wanted to change their attitudes. They actually wanted them to become Babylonian. They didn't want them to be Jewish anymore. So Daniel, you find out that here he's taken to Israel. He was one of these, taken to Babylon. He's one of these young men. And throughout his life, God blessed him and gave him favor. Hold your place in Daniel real quick, and somebody read Psalms 5:12. A lot of you, I've given you the scripture because I'll tell you something God did with me with this scripture in a second. Psalms 5:12.
You bless those who obey you, Lord. Your love protects them like a
shield. Okay, there's another verse that says that God surrounds us with shield as or with favor as a shield. God surrounds us with favor as a shield.
New American Standard does.
Okay, New American Standard. Most of them say that. What version are you reading, Karen?
Good News.
Good News
version. English version.
Okay. That's good too. But God surrounds us with favor. When I went to go to seminary, I'd looked and looked and looked and looked and looked for a job, and I could not find a job. I ended up spending all the money I'd saved to go to school just to live. And finally I thought, well, so much for going to school, I have to wait another year or two long, save up more money. Well, I was still looking for a job. Well, I went down one day, I thought, you know what? I'll haul garbage. If I gotta haul garbage, I'll haul garbage. So I went down to the city hall and I asked them, I said, are you guys hiring anybody? And they said, well, I think they're hiring jailers this afternoon, but the test is like in an hour, hour and a half. And I said, give me an application. They gave me a stack of papers, literally, over an inch high. So I just sat down right there, started filling these things out. And I mean, you wouldn't believe the questions they're asking. They want to know my whole life story. So it takes them about an hour, hour and a half to fill those out. Well, I gave them back to them. And they said, they're doing an interview. They're doing these and they're doing interviews like at 2 o'clock. Well, this is like 12:30 or 1 o'clock. So anyway, I give them to them and I just stay there. Well, I go into this room and they come in and they talk about this jailer job they're opening up. Well, here comes some guys in. Some of them got shorts on and like tennis clothes and their caps turned backwards. And well, you can tell some of the guys are going to wash out real quick, you know. I mean, I really, people go look for jobs and they're dressed like that, you know, or jeans with holes in them and their snuff skin sticking out of their pocket, you know, and stuff. But anyway, they showed us around the jail and they got talking about they wanted to start developing all their photographs, like their mug shots and all their crime scene photographs in the jail. Well, I had just come from my hometown where I worked in the sheriff's department, and anytime anyone was killed, whether it was murder or car wreck, whatever, I did all the photography and I did all the developing in-house in my with my darkroom so that nothing had to be sent out, and we kept it all right there. Well, that gave me a good foot in the door, and I ended up, they went through all this stuff, took them 3 months to do a background investigation, which, I mean, what if somebody had something in their background? It would have taken even more. But the sergeant that was doing all that, one day he comes up to me and says, hey, Wordy Smith says to tell you hi. And Wordy Smith was one of my old high school teachers, 500 miles away in my hometown. And I said, how in the world did you talk to Wordy Smith? And he says, oh, I called your old high school and talked to some of your teachers to see what you're like. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Well, then they went and talked to my neighbors. And I mean, they went through a 3 month background investigation. Well, I passed that and I finally got this job. And finally, when they said, well, you got the job. And I said, well, by the way, what does it pay? And he says, oh, I think it's $970 a month. I was paying $450 a month lease on my place where I live, plus a car payment. And I thought, God, I've been waiting for this job. It's not even going to pay what I'm making. But you know what? God got us through it that whole time. But when they finally did it, you had to be certified through the state of Oklahoma to work in a jail. So each year you had to have 2 weeks of school, 80 hours of training, which included self-defense, jail statutes, all this other stuff. So they set up 2 weeks of school. Well, also with seminary, you had 2 weeks of orientation. Well, they just happened to put them the same 2 weeks, of course. So I went and talked to the dean at school and I said, I said, man, I've got a problem. I said, is there any way I can miss these 2 weeks? And he said, you came, I mean, he was so tough. He says, you came here to go to school. You didn't come here to go to work. And I said, you know, you're right. So I went and I talked to my lieutenant at the place. And I said, is there any way you guys, actually it was the last week of the training overlapped the first week of school is what it was. So it was just 1 week that was off. But I said, is there any way you guys could like move that school ahead 1 week? And he was writing some things, and they had had trouble with people that had come out to go to that seminary but had never been accepted, and some of them were flaky and all this. And they actually turned down more people in that school than they accepted. And so without even looking up, he says, and the name of the school was Rhema. And he goes, I won't work with a Rhema student. And I said, okay. So I turned around and walked into the chief of police office and asked the secretary if I could talk to him. She said, I walked in and I said, you know, I really hate to do this after you guys have spent so much money checking me out, but I said, I have to quit. I said, I came here to go to school and they won't budge and you guys won't budge. And I said, I came here to go to school. And you know, he was a man of God, and he said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. And when I talked to the dean said, you need to stand on Psalm 512. And he didn't tell me what it was. He said, you just need to stand on Psalm 512. So when I got home, first thing I did is look that up. And it said, God will surround us with favor as a shield. So I prayed and I said, Lord, I accept that. You surround me with favor. So when I walked in there, the chief of police looked and said, I'll take care of it. You know what? The next day, the sergeant under this lieutenant called me and he says, hey, we've moved that school ahead 1 week. And it all worked out. And I had my job. 3.5 years later, after I graduated school, I accepted my first pastor. I was getting ready to leave. I was turning to my uniforms and saying goodbye to all the friends I'd made there in the jail. Like I said, these guys usually hated people that were associated with the school because they had people that weren't really school, but they thought they were associated with it. They weren't, long story. But I was getting ready to leave, and this lieutenant that had been writing things and said, I won't work with a Rhema student, he literally came running down the hall. And he said, hey, I wanted to catch you before you left. And I said, yeah. And he goes, I just want you to know you've been a blessing to this police department. From now on, when we hire jailers, we're going to look at Rhema students first. And you know what? God gave me favor. And it wasn't anything I did, except I was just faithful to my job. I showed up on time. I did what they told me to do. You know, I did it right. And God gave me favor. And, you know, I stood for my convictions. Never had to compromise those, and they knew that I was a Christian. I actually had police officers come and say, man, would you pray with me? And that's bad. I mean, that's hard for some of those guys, the midnight crew, especially the young go-getters, you know, that were tough. So here we see Daniel. He stood for his convictions. And let's look what happened here in the first story. Look in Daniel 6, chapter 6, verse 1. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, which are provincial rulers, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, or governors, you might say, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps could give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. I love that. Daniel had an excellent spirit in him. What was that spirit? That was the Spirit of God inside of him. Okay? He wasn't saved, but he still had the Spirit of God working in his life. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom eventually. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of God. Isn't that awesome? How many of us can say that about our lives, that there's no fault in us except what people can find about us serving God? That we should all strive to be that way. That nobody can find fault with us except in that we serve God too much. That we're sold out for Jesus. Wouldn't that be great if that's all people could say about us? So what did they do? They had to set a trap for Daniel, didn't they? Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went into his house where he had windows in his upper chamber opened toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he had done previously. This wasn't something he just started doing. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and a plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or any man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of the lions? So they go on and they blame Daniel. They say, look what he's doing. He violated your thing that you put in. And it says in verse 14, he heard these words, was much distressed, and set his mind to deliver Daniel. The king didn't want to throw him in the lion's den, but he had made a law, and he couldn't go back on it. And these guys made sure they knew that. You know, you can't go back on your law. He didn't want to do it. So you know the story. He threw Daniel in the lion's den, and what happened?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing.
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. Isn't that awesome? So it says, verse 19, then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. Matter of fact, it says that he didn't even sleep all night. So they'd bring him food. He wouldn't eat food. He didn't sleep because he was worried about Daniel. He was sick about it. And so he rushes through to the lion's den. It says 20, as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. And the king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. And then you see after that the king has all the men that set this trap for Daniel. He has them thrown in there along with their wife and their children. And it says before they even hit the ground, the lions had grabbed them and crushed their bones and ate them. Boy, I tell you what, I don't want to judge anybody like that. Do you? I mean, it comes back on them, doesn't it? And look what King Darius wrote, starting at verse 25. Says, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. How would you like for the world to be known as the God of Jeff, the God of Mark, the God of Steve, the God of Karen? So I covered four birds with two stones there. Seriously, how would you like for the world to be known as your God? Isn't that awesome? That's why I say I covered one stone, covered two there, and two there. It says, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel actually lived through the reign of four different kings over Babylon. They were Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, not to be confused with him being named Belteshazzar, but Belteshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and also Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. He lived through the reign of four different Babylon, and they think he was taken to Babylon when he was a young teenager. And they also say they think he lived to be about 101 years old. That's a long life back then, you think about it. But he was blessed of God throughout that whole time. He was given all kinds of wisdom, and he was able to work with kings and give them counsel. Daniel courageously stood up for his convictions, didn't he? He didn't care. I mean, he literally could have been killed for what he believed. A definition of a conviction, somebody tell me what a conviction is. What do you think a conviction, what does that mean when we say a conviction?
It says in Daniel 1 verse 8 that Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself.
Good.
He made up his mind. It's got to be an intellectual
thing. That's
right.
He had set, I think it started in his heart, right?
Right.
It's just, some people call
closed-minded in a good way.
Set upon his heart, yeah.
Well, I think we could say a conviction, the way I've written down, is that we believe something to be true and that something will stand by no matter what. A strong conviction, I mean, you think about a strong conviction, it's something that we're so thoroughly convinced of that we'll take a stand for it regardless of the consequences. That's what Daniel did. Abraham.
I'm called unshakable belief.
What's that?
Unshakable belief. You see, why we're reading, if you look at the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 9, first of all, verse 8, where God told Satan, where have you been? He said, I've been to and fro, to the earth.
Yep.
Then he said, how you going to set up my 70-year-old? He said, why not? You bless him, you shield him, you protect his family, you protect everything he owns. Why he can't bless you? If we, Psalm 5:12, what you just said, what you're talking about yourself, you compare that verse with the other one in the book of Job. When we actually give ourselves to God, 100%, he is able to protect us from anything. But I want you to believe this. Even we who are here, if you really want to work for God and live for him, you will face problems with your very own government.
Oh, yeah.
Even those are in the closet. Even people in this church will not like you.
Yeah.
If you are faithful.
Yeah. Well, the Bible says that. You know, it says the servant's no greater than his master.
He will try every way to get rid of him.
Yep. And that's okay. I think Pastor Dave is actually going to talk about that today from what I heard from last night. What do you think of so strongly? What are your convictions? Anybody have something here you want to share that is a conviction of yours that you stand, that you would actually, you know, Barbara and I were about how, thank God in this country that we don't have to make a decision between God and our families. You know, like in Turkey or other places that, in these Muslim countries, you literally may have to make a decision to serve God or your family. Gail?
I stand strongly, one thing, just one of many, against, I believe what the pastor believes, that you can love gays and lesbians in a spiritual and godly-like love, but you don't have to approve of their sin. And in fact, I was invited once to a member in my family that was a lesbian. They invited me to their wedding, and I told them I didn't believe in that. That if I went, I would be saying that I believed that what they were doing was right. And the person was disappointed, but I had to take a stand, and
yep.
I did.
That's good. You know, that's one of the big things in the church right now. That's a big issue in the church right now. And right now that because of this thing with everybody saying, well, I believe it, and I don't believe it, and they're not, people are not going by the Bible, God is judging this country. I mean, a lot of this stuff in nature around the world and a lot of stuff going on in our politics, God's judging this nation. If you look at Israel and what he did with Israel, God did that to Israel. He's got to judge America. He's got to. He can't let Israel, he can't judge Israel and not judge America. You know what I'm saying? So a lot of the churches, though, pastors are not standing up and teaching people what's right. So because of that, you have young Christians growing up thinking, oh, you know, homosexuality is just another lifestyle. It's okay. You know what? We don't hate those people. We don't go out and judge them and condemn them for what they're doing. We love them, but we have to stand for what's right. And we let them know this is not an acceptable lifestyle. This is not what God... And you know, the homosexuals have taken the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and have changed that. And they say, well, the reason God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah is because Lot was not living... He was not being... What I want to say... he was not being hospitable. He was not being... What's that?
Politically correct.
Probably. They're saying he wasn't following the laws of hospitality. That's actually what they say. And they say that's why, not because they were homosexual. I mean, I've gotten into it with them before. And that's what they are trying to tell people. They twisted all this and they're wrong.
Another thing that's become very popular is people living together before they marry.
Yeah.
I don't approve of that.
Yeah.
I mean, I speak for everybody, I'm sure, but you know, there's so many things that the world does now that goes against what the Bible says to do.
Well, we look at homosexuality and we think it's bad, but you know what? Affairs between a man and woman are just as bad.
Sexual sin
is rampant in this country. I saw just an ad on TV the other day for some TV series called Mistresses.
Oh, I see.
And I'm like, you got to be kidding me.
Who wants to watch that? It showed a girl saying in bed, you know, saying, well, something to this guy, and I thought, what in the world?
But see, that stuff comes into our homes, and you know what happens? It desensitizes a little bit here, a little bit there. You look back in the 60s, there is no way in the world that stuff would have been on our TV. The censors would have said no.
Yeah, and Twin Beds.
Yeah, they did. They did. Dick Van Dyke and Mary Tyler Moore. Yeah.
Lucy and Ricky.
Yeah. So, you know, it's, Satan has desensitized us little by little by little. And now, even if you watch these TV shows, it's nothing for them to take God's name in vain. They don't even bleep that anymore. They'll bleep the S word and some of those things, but they don't even bleep God's name in vain anymore. I tell you, it's God's got to judge this nation, and God is judging this nation. These tornadoes and stuff, I mean, I hate that those are happening, and I pray for those people, and I pray God don't let it happen, but I guarantee you that stuff's God's judgment.
And yes. What's sad is the innocent people get caught.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says that. It says the righteous suffer with the unrighteous. Mm-hmm. So.
When my mom was in Mayo Clinic, my mother had Parkinson's very, very bad. I mean, she shook so bad she couldn't sit on a chair. And that's when they were experimenting on aborted fetuses. And the doctor told her that he could assure her that her tremors would go away if he could inject that in her brain. And she said, "I will shake the rest of my life before you take a dead baby and put it in my brain."
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I thought, that is your conviction. Mm-hmm. You know, I was so proud of her. And I did not know that her faith was that strong, you know, and she said, "God would never forgive me for that."
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's when you test it of your convictions, when it comes up, this is to your good. Like, Gail could have went to the wedding and been disapproving what her family would have said, "Oh, how big of Gail."
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
When I tell my cousin she can't come to my house with her boyfriend and sleep with him, and then the rest of my family doesn't talk to me, that costs. And I think that's when your convictions are really, really tested.
Right.
And, you know, it cost my mom. She waited another year and a half before there was a surgery for her that helped her in any way.
Yeah.
You know, and I was so proud of her. And she didn't blink. I blinked when they said it. I'll be honest. You know, the babies aren't dead. You go through all this stuff, you know. And it wasn't a thought for me.
Well, see, my daughter and her husband, they were having trouble having babies. Something wrong with his sperm. They wouldn't swim right or something. But anyway, they said we could do in vitro fertilization. And my daughter said, "No, we won't do that because whatever things are fertilized, the eggs and stuff, they throw them out." And she said, "We feel like that's aborting fetuses." And she said, "That's against our convictions," and they wouldn't do it. But you know what? God gave them a baby.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so, Gail.
Oh, you talked about when do you believe in God? Well, miracles. Just like you mentioned babies, like that baby that was flushed down a pipe and got stuck and lived. That's a miracle.
That is a miracle.
God.
That was amazing.
That's amazing.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk about a couple other things real quick before we run out of time. Daniel, the first thing that he did, we see in the book of Daniel chapter 1, we'll just talk about it real quickly, is when he and the other boys first went to Babylon, the king told him, said, "I want you to bring some of the boys here, some of the good-looking young Jew boys, or Hebrew boys, bring them here, and I want them to serve me. I want to raise them up as Babylonians." And so he brought them there, and they were going to feed them the food that had been offered to him. Well, that was like food being offered to an idol and wine that had been offered to an idol. First thing Daniel said, he says, "No, I won't drink that." He said, "I won't drink that wine. I won't eat that food that's been offered to you or to an idol." And the other Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't do it either. And Daniel said, "Let me prove something to you." He said, "You watch what my God will do." He said, "You give us water and vegetables for 10 days, and you give all those other young men this meat and all this good food for 10 days, then you check us and see who looks better." After 10 days, they said Daniel and his friends looked so much better. They were healthier. They had a better shine to their skin. And God proved that they were better. So from the very start, even when he was a young teenager, Daniel stood for his convictions. And he said yes to God instead of yes to whatever the king said. Ecclesiastes 11:3, it's real simple. Now, let me tell you something about Ecclesiastes in the Bible. Ecclesiastes was written by, anybody know?
Solomon.
Solomon fell into big time sin toward the end of his life. The reason is because he was marrying all these women that didn't know God. He did exactly what God said not to do. And he married all these women from, you know, people would come to learn of his wisdom and they'd say, "Here, take my daughter as a wife." Well, he wasn't supposed to marry out of the Hebrews, right? Well, he did, so he'd start building them a temple over here to this God and this God. And he started worshiping those gods and he got so far from God. I don't even know if he's in heaven, to tell you the truth. Anyway, Ecclesiastes was written toward the end of his life. And when you read Ecclesiastes, you have to be really careful not to make doctrine out of Ecclesiastes. Like one place he says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vain." Well, we know that's not true, right? So be careful when you read Ecclesiastes. But at one point, when I was about 18, I had a really awesome experience with the Lord. And I got on track with God, and I was working in the oil field. And at that time, they couldn't get enough people to work in the oil field. I mean, they had drug addicts, I mean, everybody. And every time I'd go out to the rigs, we'd work sometimes 5 days straight on drilling rig. And we'd just find a little cat nap here or there. Well, the roughnecks, they worked 8-hour shifts, but they never got a day off. It was 7 days straight. Well, sometimes after they'd come out 3 or 4 days and they'd still see us there, they'd say, hey, you want to buy some speed, you know, or buy some drugs? And I'd tell them, no, man, I got Jesus, you know. But some of the guys I knew that became Christians, they would fall back into that stuff. They would take some drugs or go drink with them or what. And I'm like, man, what are you doing? But I read this scripture one day in Ecclesiastes 3, and it says, when a tree falls to the north or to the south, there it lies. Well, that's just about as simple as you can get, isn't it? Captain Common Sense. When the tree falls to the north or south, there it lies. And the version I read at the time says the die is cast. Well, you know what that told me back then? Is that when you meet somebody, your first impression is a lasting impression. If you make a stand for Jesus, your first impression lasts. If your other impression, they tell a dirty joke and you're laughing at the dirty joke with them, guess what? You come back later and try to show your faith in Christ to them, it's a little bit harder, isn't it? Because you've sitting there and been laughing at their dirty jokes with them. If you went out and did drugs with them, if you went and drinking with them, it's that much harder to come back and to share your faith in Christ, isn't it? Because the tree's falling. Ecclesiastes
11:3.
Yeah. So anyway, remember that. When the tree falls to the north or south, that's as simple as it gets. There it lays. The die is cast. That's about as simple as it gets, and that's good for simple minds like mine. Do you have another thing that Daniel had is he had a conviction that God would answer his prayers. Do you have that conviction? You know, we talk about tithing, and I wish so bad Pastor David would let me teach tithing in front. It'll never happen, but oh, I wish I could get up there and teach about tithing, because I understand tithing, and I love tithing. I wish everybody in here tithed. Chances are some of you don't. But let me tell you what, if you ever get hold of tithing, you'll never not tithe. And that means giving 10% right off the top of your check. First thing you do, you give that 10% because God will bless it.
We've learned that lesson, the Lord, when Jim and I both. It took us quite a long time and a lot to try and explain it. And he's got it in his head solid, and I'm finally realizing how true it is.
Amen.
You can't outgive God.
You can't. And
the blessing's just incredible.
If you read Malachi 3, you'll see if you don't, you're bringing a curse on yourself. But when you understand tithing, God's going to open up the winds of heaven and pour out a blessing so much you can't receive it. But what happens a lot of times, we think, well, you know, I don't want God to feel like I'm expecting him to give this money. Yeah, you should expect God to give it back to you because he says he will. Yeah. How many of you go to work 40 hours a week and don't expect your boss to give you a paycheck? Well, you know, just put my name on there and have him send it to me. That's okay. No, seriously. You need to learn. That was one of my biggest problems, was expecting God to do what he says. Well, God says all through there, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman, what? Availeth much. God wants you to pray. He wants to answer your prayers. And you know what? I'm going to have to close this up. But Barbara and I were talking yesterday about, the Bible says God inhabits the praise of his people. Have you ever noticed when you're down, if you just start singing and worshiping God, how your spirit just lifts. But you know what? God sings about us too. Isn't that awesome? It says in Zechariah, he sings over us and he sings about us. When you're down, if you need an uplifting from God, start singing. And then when you pray, expect God to answer your prayers. We're not going to be able to finish this today. There were several more things I want to talk about. But what are your convictions? Do you have some convictions that you believe and you would stand for no matter what? Be like Daniel and get into the Word. He was raised on the Word. He learned the Word when he was a child. His parents taught him the Word. He studied the Word. He believed the Word. And he believed that God would answer his prayers. And God did. And so all of his life, he was raised up. Even among your enemies, God can give you favor and raise you up. So that's our lesson today.
Yes. Zephaniah 3:17.
Zephaniah. Okay.